always a great time. And we have hot dogs. That's always an exciting thing for me. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. If you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 is on page 1014. So if you remember, in chapter 2, Paul was teaching the Jewish people through a conversation with an imaginary Jewish leader. And Paul taught the Jewish people that they didn't have a free pass with God just because they were Jewish. You see, most Jews believed that they possessed, because they possessed the law, circumcision, and professed to know God, that they would be accepted before God and not be judged. But Paul demonstrated that this wasn't true. That the Jews were going to be judged for their sins just the same as the Gentiles were going to be judged. And Paul knew that this perspective would raise some strong objections. And he probably actually heard some of these objections while he was teaching in the past. So in chapter 3, Paul continues his conversation with an imaginary Jewish person by raising up four objections to what he taught in chapter 2 that an unbelieving Jewish person might raise. In Paul's response to these objections, he's defending God's righteousness. So let's read through Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if I, through my lie, the truth of God, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for your word to guide us and direct us. And we thank you for this particular passage this morning, that as we go through it and see what Paul was teaching the Jewish people about what they believed and what was actually true, that it enters into our hearts, Father. We pray that your word pierces our hearts this morning and every single one of us leave here changed at least a little bit. Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever talked with someone about your faith? Or shared the gospel message with someone and then tried to answer the questions that they have? Or have you ever tried to explain to someone why you go to church after you just got done telling them that church doesn't get you saved? It doesn't make you a Christian. Well, that's kind of where Paul is coming from in this passage. He's just explained to his Jewish readers that what they thought would keep them from God's judgment doesn't do that at all. So now he's addressing some questions they might have at this point. And I've divided this passage into three points. And the first one is the Jewish advantage. So Paul had just taught that possessing the law and circumcision didn't keep the Jewish people from being judged for their sins. So the first objection he raises in verse 1 is, well, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? In other words, what advantage is there to being a Jewish person or having the circumcision if they don't keep the Jews from being judged? And Paul answers this question in verse 2 when he said, "Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God." Paul states that there is a benefit to being a Jew. To begin with, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, the oracles Paul's referring to, they're the commandments, the predictions, and the promises of God that were given to his prophets, and they were written down for future generations. The oracles are the entire Old Testament. This is what has been entrusted to the Jews. They were the people God gave the scriptures to. And the Jews were greatly blessed having these oracles. Some of them became followers of God through having heard God's written word. And they were also blessed with good national laws based on the revealed law of the God of Israel. So not only were they blessed by having the word, but because their legal system was set up according to God's word, they were blessed by that too. And that's the same thing we have in this country. That's what sets us apart, is our laws and our rules are set up based on biblical principles. So we're blessed in that way as well. It gave them a great advantage, and it's given us a great advantage over other countries that don't have that. And when Paul referred to the oracles of God, he said, first of all, which implies that there were other benefits God had given to the Jews, but they were not nearly as important as the benefit of having God's word. Paul also said they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God didn't just give the oracles to the religious leaders, to the wealthy people. God gave his word to all the Jewish people. It was an advantage for all of them, not just a few. Paul also asked a second question in verse 1. He asked, what is the benefit of circumcision? Now, this might essentially be the same question, with circumcision being a reference to the Jewish people, or it might be a more precise question, asking about the advantage of circumcision itself for the Jews. Circumcision didn't save anyone. What it did was it pointed to their covenant with God, a God who does save. And that is a great benefit. Today, a person might ask, then what advantage has the church gore? Or what is the benefit of baptism? Well, first of all, a Christian should have a strong desire to attend church because Christians are part of the body of Christ, the church, and a Christian shouldn't be separated from that. Just as one part of the body shouldn't be separated from the whole. I don't believe a person can truly be a Christian for any length of time and not go to church regularly. Church is where we worship God. It's where we hear God's word. We enjoy fellowship with other believers. And we serve as part of the body and follow the guidance of the church leaders. And it's through that fellowship and serving and hearing God's word and the guidance of the leaders that helps us grow as Christians. Without that, we don't grow, or we don't grow properly. Hearing God's word gives us a great advantage over those who don't hear God's word. I mean, just about anybody can get a Bible to read. But unless they're in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, where they'll be taught what the scriptures are saying, they most likely won't have a clear understanding of what the Bible is teaching. It's just like in Acts chapter 8. Remember when Philip saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah? Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch replied, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" Hearing God's word is the only way someone will be convinced that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And that's how they learn that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they can have their sins forgiven through him. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Not only does hearing God's word bring people to Christ, it also helps guide them to make the right decisions as they live out their faith. And that's what the psalmist was referring to in Psalm 119, verse 9, when he said, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." So the Bible helps guide us. If we study the scriptures every day, we're going to make far fewer bad decisions because we're going to be following God's will. We're going to totally understand what he's teaching us. The Bible helps keep us on the narrow path. And the benefit of baptism, just like circumcision, is that it points to our covenant with God. Baptism points to the fact that we've given our lives to Christ and are going to do everything we can to live it out. And Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, when he said, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So baptism identifies the believer as having died with Christ in the flesh and being raised up as a new creation in Christ. And our second point is that God is faithful even though man is not. So in verse 3, we see the second objection, which is, "What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it?" So what Paul's asking is, if some Jewish people refuse to believe God, would it cause God to be unfaithful? Stephen, the first martyr, the first person recorded for dying for his faith, spoke about unbelieving Jews just before he was stoned to death. He spoke about them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when he said, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." So just like the Jews Paul's referring to, they're always resisting the Holy Spirit. They refuse to believe what God had said to them through his word. So does the fact that some of the Jewish people didn't believe, does that cause God to be unfaithful and what he promised to the rest of the Jewish people? Paul answered this in verse 4 when he said, "May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Then Paul referred to Psalm 51, verse 4, when he said, "As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." No matter how much people question God, no matter how much they question his character or judge him, in the end, God is always proven right. God's faithfulness is seen more clearly when it's contrasted with man's unfaithfulness. Just like darkness makes the light stand out, the evil that men do makes the goodness of God more obvious. And in this case, the reason God's promises haven't been broken is because he never promised to save the whole nation of Israel. And the Jewish people of Paul's time should have known from reading and hearing the Old Testament that not everyone in the nation of Israel would be saved. There are plenty of examples. In Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16, 249 co-conspirators who are all Jews, they were led by a man named Korah in a rebellion against Moses. And Moses responded to Korah saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his." And God proved that the men with Korah were not his people when he had the ground split open and swallow them up, and then he sent fire from heaven to consume the rest. And there was Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, who were Jewish, but they're not described as sons of God. They're described as worthless men, or sons of Belial. And even in the New Testament, there was Judas Iscariot, who was also a Jew, but was not among God's chosen people. Jesus referred to Judas Iscariot in John chapter 17, verse 12, as the son of perdition. And that means the one destined for destruction. So it's clear that not every Jewish person is a child of God. And Paul explains this clearly in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, when he said, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." God's promise to the nation of Israel didn't mean that every single individual Jew would be saved. But God remains faithful even though man is not. And you know, that's something we need to remember as we live out our faith. If you're a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're never going to make a bad decision. Doesn't mean that you're not going to do something you shouldn't. But when you do fail, you might think that God doesn't want anything to do with you. You might feel like God has turned his back on you because of what you've done. That's not true. God will never turn his back on you if you've given your life to Christ. You're always his child. And he'll always be waiting for you to turn back to him, to confess your sin, stop doing it, so that your relationship with him can be restored. He is always faithful, even when we're not. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And then our third point is God's wrath is righteous. So if our sin makes God's righteousness that much more evident, then why are we blamed for sin? In verses 5 through 8, Paul asks a series of questions that an unbeliever might ask after hearing what was just said about God's faithfulness. Let's read through verses 5 through 8. "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. So this passage can be broken into two questions. Is God just? And why not do evil if God forgives us anyway? Was God just? This is the center of all Christian ethics. We're blamed for sin because God is the judge, not man. And his judgments are always right. When we say God is sovereign, we're not just saying that he's all-powerful and that he's in control. We're also saying that he determines what is true, what is false, what is right, and what is wrong. Jesus talked a little bit about judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, when he said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. God is just. He will judge people for their sins. But the good news is, God offers you forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And he's not waiting for you to get your life all together before he offers you this forgiveness. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And he did that while we were still sinners. He offers us forgiveness while we are still sinners. God offers forgiveness of sin to anyone who will give their life to Christ. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. When you give your life to Christ and accept that forgiveness, all of your sins are forgiven, the past sins, present sins, and future sins. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. He's waiting for you. And the second question, why not do evil if God forgives us? God forgives our sins through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that we should sin. It doesn't mean that we should sin more so that we might be blessed more. What Paul is addressing here is called antinomianism. This comes from the Greek word anti, meaning against, and nomos, which means law. So an antinomian is someone who is against the law. Someone who teaches that we no longer have to obey the law because God's going to forgive us anyway. And Paul ended this passage by saying that God is just in condemning people that live and teach this way. God's commandments are in the Bible for a purpose. They're there to help us understand what his will is and to help us live out our faith in this world. And we need to make every effort to obey those commands. That's what Peter was referring to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, when he said, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So Peter's reminding his readers that we were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we should make every effort to live holy lives, meaning we should try to live more and more like Jesus Christ. God is going to judge anyone who hasn't given their life to Christ. And his judgment is right. His wrath is righteous. you don't have to face that judgment. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that my sins could be forgiven. Anyone who gives their life to Jesus Christ and turns away from their old sinful lifestyle, they'll have their sins forgiven. They'll be covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for this reminder that you are faithful, that you are just, that your righteousness is unmatched. Thank you for the reminder that we can have forgiveness of sins if we just give our lives to Jesus. Thank you for the reminder that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, that you have your hand extended, the hand of forgiveness. And Father, we pray that as we move forward, that we remember these things. We remember you are faithful. So when we do fail you, that we don't just turn away and shrink away from you. That when we do fail you, we turn toward you and we confess that sin and we do our best to not do it again. Father, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your forgiveness, grace, and mercy are things that we can't grasp, and we won't be able to fully grasp them until we are with you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us the offer of forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.